In chapter 17, I'm going to read a portion, beginning with verse 1. Then Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. Now the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals, but sought the God of his father and walked in his commandments and not according to the acts of Israel. Therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor and abundance, and his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. Moreover, he removed the high places and wooden images from Judah. I want to read a portion from chapter 18, verse 1. Jehoshaphat had riches and honor and abundance. By marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. After some years, he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him and the people who were with him, and persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth-Gilead. So Ahab, king of Israel, said to Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, "Will you go with me against Ramoth-Gilead?" And he answered him, "I am as you are, and my people as your people. We will be with you in the war." And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, "Please inquire for the word of the Lord today." Let's pray. Yes, Lord, we do also turn to you. And we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord. Clean out our ears. Jesus, you told the disciples, let these words sink down into your hearts. Cause us, Lord, to hear what you're saying. Cause us to respond. Lord, change us from the inside out for your purpose. We thank you and praise you and look to you. And commit this morning to you. And we ask that you have your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Second Chronicles. We left off last week with King Asa, Jehoshaphat's father. A couple of highlights from King Asa's life. The prophet came to King Asa and told him that as long as you're with God, God is with you. If you forsake him, you turn your back on him, he'll turn from you. And one of them highlights, you know, that should be highlighted in our scripture. You know, something we could do is go back and, you know, like review the highlights like they do in football. And the highlight of Asa's life, the message and instruction from Asa is that, you know, to stay with God. You know, he was a righteous king. He did what was right in the ways of the Lord. But God warned him, "Stay with me. Continue to walk with me." So easy to get diverted, sidetracked. We come to Jehoshaphat's life. And in chapter 17, wonderful chapter. It's a beautiful chapter. If you separate it, you see in it just such a positive, simple, clear message of really a formula for success. We see that he was a godly king. In verse 3, chapter 17, the Bible tells us that the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the former ways of his father David. He did not seek the Baals. In verse 5, because he was a godly king and he walked with the Lord, in verse 5, the Bible says that therefore, because of his faith, therefore the Lord established the kingdom in his hand, and all Judah gave presents to Jehoshaphat, and he had riches and honor abundant. He was enriched, prospered, blessed, because he did what was right. He was a godly king. He walked with God. That's a simple formula. The Bible hammers, or he's enamored with hammering to our conscience. "Obey me," he says. "Walk with me. Keep my word. Abide in me. Maintain relations with me. Stay with me, and I'll bless you." He promises. demonstrates in chapter 17 here with Jehoshaphat. Look at verse 6. The Bible says that his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. He not only, you know, walked with God, you know, but it was his delight to be with God, to serve God, to do what was right. He delighted himself in the ways of the Lord. Same with what we read this morning in Psalm 1. You know, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. But in his delight, he meditates in the God's law. He made it his delight, his desire. He was rooted in the Lord, in his faith, in what was right. He had the right kind of heart attitude. The Bible says his heart took delight in the ways of the Lord. He had the right heart for the Lord, the right heart attitude. A simple formula for success. Do what's right, be blessed by God. It's interesting because the whole chapter is just filled with, you know, sound wisdom. In verse 1, chapter 17, the Bible says that Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his place. He strengthened himself against Israel. He fortified the hedge. You know, a safe place to be is, you know, under the wings of his protection, behind, or in the corral, as it were, behind the hedge. And he strengthened the hedge, built up the hedge, stayed close to the Lord. In verse 2, chapter 7, he placed troops in all the fortified cities of Judah and set garrisons in the land of Judah and all the cities of Ephraim, which Asa his father had taken, fortifying, building up his defenses. The Bible tells us that he walked with God. He took delight in the ways of the Lord, and he didn't seek Baals. You know, at that time, Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, were worshiping Baal big time. He didn't seek Baal at all. He took his delight in the ways of the Lord, didn't do what the majority did. The Bible says that, you know, he walked with God and not another, solely with God. He removed the high places, the wooden images, the Bible tells us, taking delight in the ways of the Lord. And as a byproduct, the Bible tells us that he was established, therefore the Lord established his kingdom. He was enriched, he was blessed, and he grew stronger. As you read on and towards the end of the chapter, he grew more powerful, the Bible says, and stronger. This simple formula for success, you do what's right, obey God, keep his word, can't fail. You'll be blessed. Simple, obvious truth that cannot fail. But the problem is with us. We're the ones that fail. As you read on, you know, Jehoshaphat, the next chapter, you know, the scripture really unfolds and exposes his failure for the purpose of, for God's intent and good reason and purpose. But, you know, we see the same struggle in Paul that's in Jehoshaphat and that's in us. Yeah, turn to Romans chapter 7. Same problem. In chapter 7 of Romans, look in verse 11. Paul was struggling in his heart over his sinful nature. The Bible says in verse 11, "For sin, taking occasion by commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore, the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good." Nothing wrong with the formula. Nothing wrong with his word. Nothing wrong with the Lord. The problem lies on our end, as Paul fesses up, Paul the Apostle. We see Jehoshaphat, how he was a godly king, noted as a godly king, doing what was right, walking with the Lord, taking delight in his heart in the ways of the Lord. But as the account reads on, goes forward. We see, you know, the positive aspect of God's word. Jehoshaphat did what was right, and as a result, was blessed. But it doesn't end there. There's a negative part, a negative truth to Jehoshaphat, the need for God's word to be negative at times. Jehoshaphat, in chapter 18, verse 1, Jehoshaphat had riches and honor abundance. He was enriched. And by marriage, he allied himself with Ahab. That was his first mistake. The Bible tells us in the law that the kings, when they, you know, come into their kingdom, are not to marry foreign women. Although Israel wasn't a foreign nation, they were at odds with God. Ahab, Jezebel at this time, worshiping Baal. Here he is allying himself with a wicked king, Ahab, through marriage with his daughter, Jezebel and Ahab's daughter. The importance, you know, not to be unequally yoked with a non-believer. We see it play out here. We see the warning of God in Scripture to the kings as Solomon fell. What his weakness, what turned him from God, marrying foreign women. And the Bible, just like it reads there, points it right out. You marry a foreign woman, lest they turn you to their idols and false gods. And you turn from the true and the living God. The warning given to the kings in the law. Ahab, really taking a worldly tactic to establish peace. At odds, things were strengthened in his own kingdom. He's prospering, doing very well. God's blessing him. So he reaches out to Ahab and allies with a worldly tactic for peace, as the nations do, as they did. They would, you know, I'll marry the daughter of Egypt for peace with the Pharaoh. And how it was a common practice in the world. It was a worldly trait, him trying to secure peace. But it wasn't God's way or God's will. It was against God's law, this alliance with Ahab. As a result of his alliance with Ahab through Ahab's daughter, in verse 2, chapter 18, after some years he went down to visit Ahab in Samaria, and Ahab killed sheep and oxen in abundance for him, the people who were with him. It persuaded him to go up with him to Ramoth Gilead. It comes with the package of an alliance with an enemy of God is a persuasion. And the Bible tells us that, you know, only his children have his spirit. Those that aren't saved, they're not children of God, that are not born again, have another spirit. Jesus in John chapter 8 says, your father is the devil, having a different spirit. How we see in with Ahab and Jezebel, how ungodly their practices were in their worship of Baal. And now here he is, joining with them. And now joining with them, coming under a different persuasion. As Ahab tries to persuade him, Jehoshaphat, I'm at odds with the Syrians. Join me in war. Come on, fight my battle. And Jehoshaphat, as a result of coming under the wrong persuasion, being in the wrong place with the wrong person, veering off track. It's interesting. In verse 1, verse 2, it says that he's gone, you know, Jehoshaphat went down from Jerusalem, went to Samaria. He started backsliding, going down in a downward position. He, coming under this persuasion, as, you know, Ahab and Jezebel were so compromised, worshiping Baal. They were evil and wicked, the Bible tells us. And here's Jehoshaphat, a godly king, sitting in their palace next to them, under their persuasion in the wrong place. Because of being in the wrong place with the wrong person, he became compliant to the wrong persuasion. He was weakening. He's building his hedge, fortifying Jerusalem, safe place at home. But now he's away from home, in the wrong place, with the wrong person, with the wrong spirit. That persuasion influencing him in the wrong way. under the wrong persuasion. Look in verse 3, at the end of verse 3 in chapter 18. Jehoshaphat, when asked by Ahab, "Will you go to war with me?" answered, "Yes, I am as you are. My people are as your people. We will be with you in war." We're one, man. We're in unison. You know, we can get duped so easily in the wrong, being with the wrong person at the wrong time, under the wrong persuasion. I wasn't going to share this, but I just bought a car. And I bought a car, and I thought I got an outstanding deal. And when I'm shopping, you know, for the car, "Come get this car. It just needs a freeze plug. That's all it needs." This guy took me around the car, and I came under a wrong persuasion. I believed him. I said, "This car is, you know, a good car. All it needs is a freeze plug." The car was not a good car. The car had a lot of problems. I dumped a lot of money into the car. I was duped. I was in the wrong place with the wrong person under a wrong persuasion. And I'm just like soaking it all up, like everything he said was true. Later on, it was almost comical, you know. After I bought it, he says, "You know, I'm on medication for my bipolar." You know, I'm a sucker, big time sucker. Here, believe it, without even driving the car, I bought that car. You know, it didn't even have some of the stabilizer parts in the back suspension. He made a mistake, coming under the wrong persuasion, and then vowing. He says, "Hey, I'm with you, man. We're one. My people are your people. My troops are with you. We're together. We're one in unison with the wrong person, with the wrong spirit, with the wrong persuasion." Then, in verse, he comes becoming compliant under the wrong persuasion. He comes in agreement with the enemy. The Bible tells us in verse 4, you know, after making a decision, then he wants to seek God's will. Kind of late, you know. We're supposed to pray first and then, you know, respond to God's will. But see, he vouched himself under the wrong persuasion. He says, "Hey, by the way, I wonder what God says about this. I wonder what God's will is," after signing the contract. You know, after making the engagement. You know, "I wonder if this is God's will." And then, in verse 9, verse 4, the Bible says, "Can we inquire of the Lord?" So Ahab says, yeah. The first thing we see is Ahab brings 400 prophets before them. The prophets of Baal, false prophets. Yeah, we'll seek the Lord. We'll seek his will. The wrong persuasion, the wrong spirit, the wrong prophets. In verse 9, notice the king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, clothed in their robes, they're sitting in their kingly garb, sat each on his throne. You got to picture this, you know, sitting on their thrones next to each other in oneness. And yet, sat at the threshing floor at the entrance, the gate of Samaria, all the prophets prophesied before them. There they are together in agreement with the wrong person. Seated together. The scripture we read this morning, you know, "Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." He's sitting right there in the seat of the scornful next to Ahab, in unison with Ahab. This godly king being duped. We see him, all the false prophets come before him as he witnesses, you know, the false prophets. He says, "Don't you have a prophet of the Lord? Isn't there a true prophet?" Jehoshaphat seeks, God's inquiring for God's word. And it's interesting. Ahab says, "Yeah, there's this one prophet, Micaiah, but I don't like him. I hate him. You know why? Because every time he comes, he prophesies against me. He's got a negative word. He's always against me." Well, bring him forward. Let's hear what he says. So he sent a messenger to get this prophet of God, true prophet of God. It's interesting. Look in verse 12. The messenger who had gone to call Micaiah spoke to him, saying, "Now listen, okay, you're going to go before the king. Now listen, the words of the prophets were of one accord. They were encouraging the king. Therefore, please let your words be like the word of one of them." Speak encouragement. Keep your message positive. You know, be encouraging. He's telling Micaiah to tell him, hey, keep, you know, have a positive outlook and message to the king. You know, sometimes, you know, the gospel is good news. It's to be positive. But this is the problem with positive confession or positive thinking. God's word's not always positive. Sometimes a negative word is necessary. And, you know, we don't want to hear that. We don't like that. We would rather remain positive. He says, keep it positive. Keep it encouraging. You know, Joel Osteen, he says, you know, I believe that God wants me to declare encouragement to the people. That's good. And it feels good when you listen to Joel Osteen. But sometimes, it's, you know, we need to hear the negative aspect of God's truth. Sometimes we're out of line. Much of the time, we need correction. It doesn't correct us. It rubs our back. It tickles our ears. Here, Micaiah, you know, he says, keep it positive. Give them a good word. But sometimes truth comes in a negative format. Look in verse 16, chapter 18. Then he said, Micaiah, as he come before the kings, I saw all Israel. Well, first he says to Ahab, whatever the Lord speaks, I'll say it. Whatever you want to hear, I'll tell you. He did it sarcastically. He says, hey, go on out. You're going to have victory. He did it sarcastically. Ahab says, speak the truth. How many times have I told you to speak the truth? Which would prove that Ahab knew that he was a speaker of the truth. Made him accountable. Guilty. Wrong. So he says, okay, I'll tell you the truth in verse 16. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his own house. Israel's missing a king. Ahab, you're going to die, is the message. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you that you would prophesy? He wouldn't prophesy good concerning me, but evil. Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab, king of Israel, to go up that he may fall in Ramoth-Gilead? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. The Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I'll go out, be a lying spirit in the mouth of his prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so in the wrong place with the wrong person and coming under the persuasion of the wrong spirit. God's behind, you know, allowing this whole scene to take place. Yeah, be careful who we're in agreement with, because, you know, we can be in the wrong place with the wrong person and under the wrong persuasion and buy a car and waste a lot of money like a fool. And here he does. He comes under this persuasion. The prophet telling him, man, I see Israel without a king. I see the persuasion element. It's a spiritual element that's behind it, that put this lie, making this persuasion into a lie. He had a negative word for the kings because they were against God. Him joining, Jehoshaphat, joining in agreement with the enemy of God. Thus, the message was negative to both of them. Interesting, you know, as the story goes on, Ahab continues his, you know, diabolic, persuasive ways. He says, I'll tell you what, Jehoshaphat, we're going out against the Syrians. Okay, you dress up like the king, and I'll just put on common clothes. It's almost like saying, okay, I'll put camouflage on, and you put the bullseye on your back. And meanwhile, it goes to the other camp and it says that they are, you know, conspiring their enemy plans, and they're saying, go after the king only. So here's Jehoshaphat with this big bullseye riding down the road. And the Bible says that only because of God's grace and God's intervention did he come to no harm. Look in verse 31, chapter 18. So it was when the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, they said, it is the king of Israel. Therefore they surrounded him to attack, but Jehoshaphat cried out, and the Lord helped him, and God diverted them from him. God intervening because of his grace, protecting Jehoshaphat, as we see as it continues in chapter 1, verse 19. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. Ahab was killed. Now, the Bible tells us that someone took an arrow at random and just shot it in the air, and it hit Ahab. Yet God's hand was upon Jehoshaphat, bringing him safely home to Jerusalem. He's come home. He's safe again. Protected by God. Wrong person, wrong place, wrong spirit. Made a mistake, but because of God's grace, God brings him back. In verse 2, chapter 19, but God doesn't let him off the hook. He rebukes him. In chapter 19, verse 2, and Jehu, the son of Hananiah, the seer, went out to meet and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore, the wrath of the Lord is upon you. God's angry at you, man. Another negative word. You know, it doesn't seem like that's very positive, yet designed to correct. God's mad at you. You blew it. You screwed up. In verse 3, nevertheless, good things are found in you, in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and that you prepared your heart to seek God. He was rebuked by this prophet. He was corrected. It's interesting to see the fruit of Jehoshaphat, the change wrought in him. See, God sometimes rebukes us and corrects us, but his intent is that we would receive correction, that we would hear, listen, change. We see Jehoshaphat, after he's rebuked, we see the change that, you know, was wrought in him. Look in verse 4, chapter 19. You know, he starts to move back out in the land. And the Bible says that he brought them back to the Lord. He comes back to the right persuasion. And he starts to transmit or live under or become a vessel of a good, proper persuasion. He brings others back to the Lord. He implements righteousness in chapter 19, the Bible tells us. First, he starts with the judges. He appoints godly judges. That's what we need, you know, President Jehoshaphat. But here he appoints them, and in verse 6, chapter 19, he charges them. He says to the judges, take heed to what you are doing, for you do not judge for man, but for the Lord who is with you in judgment. Now, therefore, let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take care and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord God, or partiality, nor taking of bribes. He's in a fresh surge of his walk. Going out in the land, bringing others to the Lord, now appointing judges throughout the land to also promote righteousness. He said, man, don't take bribes. Do what's right. You know, stay doing good. He tells them, let God prevail. He's with you. Fear of him. You know, live in the fear of him. You know, make godly judgment based upon godly principles in the law and the truth. Because there's no sin with God, no iniquity. There's no partiality. He doesn't treat one person better than another person. We're all on level ground at the cross. Don't take any bribes. It's a prevailing persuasion. Let God be the persuasion in the land. How he influenced, how he learned a lesson, how he turned it around. Now how he's promoting back in the land where it's safe, godly principles. Notice in verse 8, he charges to the Levites and the priests. He says, when there's controversies in the land, now to the priests and the Levites. The judges, they're going to handle the big things. The priests and the Levites, you handle the small things. When there's controversies, strife, arguments, problems, troubles, he also charges them, hey, do what's right. You know, act in the fear of God. Verse 9, faithfully, with a loyal heart, over the disputes, the contentions. Look in verse 10, chapter 19. Whatever case comes to you from your brethren who dwell in their cities, whether of bloodshed or offenses against law or commandment, against statutes or ordinances, you shall warn them. You're wrong, man. He says you should warn them lest they trespass against the Lord and God's wrath come upon them. Man, they don't keep them from God's anger. It's not a fun thing. You know, he's keeping or expecting them to live to a higher accountability or standard. He's being forced to. Now he's bringing this persuasion. Man, I was duped. And I was duped and I almost lost my life over this. I'm so foolish. Leaving God's persuasion. You know, going with the wrong person in the wrong place with the wrong spirit. Now he's promoting a persuasion that's of God. He warns the people, you know, lest God be angry with you. The end of verse 10, do this and you will not be guilty. How he brings forth, you know, this reform and resurgence of faith, a revival. Let's go forward with God. Let's progress with God. Let's not lay, you know, hey, it's a natural thing. You know, you want security. You got your house, got a new roof on it, put some new windows in it, new siding, you know, got a few bucks in the bank. You know, you're worried about the neighbors, you get a pit bull. You know, you worry about your own security, things are okay. I'm okay for a few months. You know, and that's your main concern. How easy it is to sit back and, you know, get comfortable without expecting or transmitting a persuasion from that God desires to transmit, a godly persuasion. But we see that he was corrected. He learned from his mistakes to stay on God's good side, he told the people. Hey, don't let God get angry with you. Continue to do what's right. Walk with him. Don't go against him. You know, do this and you will not be guilty. Keep God from being angry at you and your children. Stay in the right. Stay on the road. Stay in the straight and narrow. Hear him. Walk with him. Stay with him. Let's stand. God's word. You know, positive format. Hey, man. Stay. You know, God's intent is to clean us up. He kind of scrapes that gook out of our heart. I mean, it's there. You know, you can't avoid it. We can act like we avoid it. We can walk around and positively confess. But maybe God's not positively confessing to us. You know, maybe he desires us to change or deal with an issue. As Jehoshaphat was rebuked and corrected. And God's utmost intent is to change us from the inside out. He desires our relationship, our love. And what gets in that way? You know, my will, what I want to do, how I don't want to submit to him, how I want to run and live my own life. That's a problem. It's his problem. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for Jehoshaphat. Lord, we ask that you would intervene. Lord, that we would be open for what you're trying to tell us, positive or negative, that we would hear your word, Lord, and that we would respond to you. Lord, that you would restore us back home safely, right place, right person, right spirit. Lord, cause us to see through help us learn the easy way. Learn by example. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that it would be the prevailing persuasion in our life, over our life. We ask that you would direct our path. In Jesus' name, amen.